I'm excited about the word from the Lord that I've received, because I really believe that I've received the word from heaven for Palm Sunday, and I'm excited to share it with y'all. And it's really just a, you know, a commemorating time for me, because last year on Palm Sunday was the first time I actually preached at Oasis Church of God. So it's kind of like an anniversary for me, and I've been here ever since, plugged in and loving it, man. And God's just doing awesome things. But Resurrection Sunday is next week, man, and this is, you know, the week that led up to the resurrection, the death, burial, and resurrection, man. And it's just really important to take heed to the seriousness of what took place this whole week. And I got a message that ties into, you know, the Mount of Olives and the fact that Jesus did some specific things when he came riding in on the donkey in Palm Sunday. And I guess I just want to start out by saying, you know, that I'm very sensitive to the situation at hand, what's going on in the world today. But I also got to say that I believe God is speaking some specific things, and he's using this time as an opportunity to help wake us up, and to encourage us and to comfort us, but also to make us aware of some tough truths that we may need to face as the church, all right, as the church. And and I know that you know, no one likes to be the one that is talking about it, but, you know, it's definitely vital that we address these things, all right? And my message isn't doom and gloom, so don't worry. I know I have a tendency to lean in the hardcore direction, but I guess that's just how God's made me and what he's created me for. But I definitely do want to encourage y'all this morning. But we got to be encouraged in the actual truth, not just our own version of truth, or not just a facade or sugar-coated version of truth, because that just gets us in a bigger mess when it comes to what God wants to do. But I guess I'll just start out by reading the scripture in Luke chapter 19. And this is where Jesus rides into the city on a donkey. And I just want to highlight a few different things. I'm going to read verses 29 through 44. So I'm going to be reading for a minute, and then I want to highlight some different things that took place, you know, as Jesus was riding into the city, and what he did when he first got into the city, and how the people responded, and all those different things. So if you'll go with me to Luke chapter 19, starting in verse 29, it says this: "As he came to the towns of Bethpage and Bethany on the Mount of Olives," I want you to understand, like I said earlier, I'm going to be talking about the Mount of Olives, because this is just a different way that God revealed Palm Sunday message to me, on the Mount of Olives. So just keep that in your mind. On the Mount of Olives, he sent two disciples ahead. "Go into the village over there," he told them. "As you enter it, you will see a young donkey tied that no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you why you are untying the colt, just say, 'The Lord needs it.' So they went and found the colt, just as Jesus had said. And sure enough, as they were untying it, the owners asked them, 'Why are you untying that colt?' And the disciples simply replied, 'The Lord needs it.' So they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their garments over it for him to ride on." And what I want you to notice is that this is a young donkey that has never been ridden. He's not been broken by man yet. Yeah. Jesus wants to ride in on something that hasn't been broken by religion, that hasn't been broken by tradition, that hasn't been broken by the nonsense that's going on in the world. He wants to ride in on something that's young and fresh and that still has life in it, that still has kick in it, all right? Yeah. Amen, amen. He wants to ride in. And it says, "As Jesus rode along, the crowd spread out their garments on the road ahead of him. When he reached the place where the road started, down the Mount of Olives." So he starts coming from the Mount of Olives. That's what I want you to take notice of right here. Down the Mount of Olives. "All of his followers began to shout and sing as they walked along, praising God for all the wonderful miracles they had seen. Blessings on the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven. Notice how it says peace in heaven, all right? And glory in the highest. But some of the Pharisees among the crowd said, "Teacher, rebuke your followers for saying things like that." He replied, "If they keep quiet, the stones along the road would burst out into cheers." I'm telling you, there's some people that want the church to keep quiet right now. Some religious people, some traditional people. But it's time for us to rise up and let our voice be known. Let the voice of God be known and sing praises to the Lord and give glory to Him. All right? But as He came closer to Jerusalem. That word Jerusalem right there, I know that that's the title of the city or the name of the city, but when I think of Jerusalem, I think of God's people. Just keep that in mind. Yeah. Or this is the place where God's people resides and God's people are known to be, all right? When he came closer to Jerusalem and saw the city ahead, he began to weep. How I wish today that you of all people would understand the way to peace. And see, as Pastor Chris was preaching the last couple of weeks, Jerusalem means city of peace. But I believe that the people in Jerusalem that were known as God's people were abiding in a false sense of peace, all right? Because notice I said earlier that it says that there's peace in heaven, all right?
Yeah.
And Jesus wants you to know the way to peace, true peace, not false peace, not just this comfortable religious traditional thing that wants to keep the praises of God quiet, but he wants you to know the way to true peace. And he says, you of all people, because you're my people, you all are the ones that are known to be the people of God. I wish that you would understand the way to true peace, but you're abiding in this false peace. And then it says, but now it is too late. Wow, I don't ever want anybody to hear those words. It's too late, all right? But now it is too late, and peace is hidden from your eyes. Before long, your enemies will build ramparts against your wall and encircle you and close in on you from every side. It seems like we're being closed in on every side.
Yeah.
They will crush you into the ground and your children with you. Your enemies will not leave a single stone in place because you did not recognize it was when God visited you. Yeah. Other translations say you did not recognize the time of your salvation. Now, last Wednesday, I preached a message on perspective and how God uses times like these to really give us a clear perspective. All right.
Yeah.
It tears down all the things that we've made life into and causes us to see life for what it really is. It causes us to see ourselves for where we really are. It causes us to see other people for who they really are. And it causes us to see God for who He really is, all right?
Yeah.
And God will use times like these to get us back to the right perspective because He doesn't want the day to come to where He shows up and we don't even recognize it, all right?
Yeah.
Now, these were the people of God known in the city of God, all right? Religious Pharisees and Sadducees, and Jesus shows up and they don't even recognize Him to be the Messiah that they've been looking for all along. They don't even see it. Why? Because their perspective is wrong. They're seeing life through the lens of what they made life to be and what they made church to be instead of what it really is. So they miss it when Jesus rides in humble on a donkey, which speaks of humility, one that has never been ridden. See, Jesus came in with the crew that the religious leaders and the Pharisees would have never chosen. He was running with people that everybody else didn't want to run with. And he was riding on something that everybody else wouldn't have rode on because Jesus is all about using the least for the greatest things. And because they had the wrong perspective, they didn't even recognize the King when he showed up.
That's good.
They were abiding in this false sense of peace. And he said, man, I wish you of all people could understand the way to true peace. All right? The way to true peace. Man, they were abiding in pride and self-righteousness. You know, it had crept in. And it's easy for those things to creep in. All right? Yeah. It's easy for those things to creep in. All right? There's a fine line between being confident in who you are in God and letting that, you know, lap over to you starting to think that you're something, all right?
Yeah.
There's a fine line. You got to stay humble. You got to stay on the donkey. You got to stay with the people who know that they're not anything, all right? And Jesus is everything. And then he can use you and work through you to do more than he could through people who think that they're something, man.
Amen.
They'll miss it. They'll miss it. And I'm not going to sit here and say that I haven't missed it before, because I'm human just like everybody else. I am. But, you know, the crazy thing about this is that Jesus, he weeps over the city, but he doesn't deal with the people about their problem. All right. He passes by the people and he goes straight to the temple. All right. Because he knows that the reason the city is in the shape that it's in is because the temple is in the shape that it's in. All right.
Come on.
He goes to the temple, and that's where the root of the problem is, because the temple is the place that's meant to set the precedence for the rest of the city. The reason that everybody else had the wrong perspective, because they wasn't getting the right perspective at the temple, which was the place that they were supposed to get the right perspective, all right? Yeah. So he bypasses all of that, and he goes straight to the temple, and he clears the temple, all right? He clears the temple. Yeah. And listen, guys. I really believe that there's a reason that Jesus has cleared out churches right now from the physical gathering.
Amen.
Because he wants us to get some perspective on some things.
Yeah.
He wants us to start seeing some things the way that we need to see things. And I'm not going to say that God made this situation happen, but God will use times like these to give us some right perspective. He'll work it for our good and his glory, and it's not our version of good, it's our true good. I mean, our version of good is just temporary comfort and what makes us feel good right now. But God says, if you have to go through some uncomfortable things right now to really benefit you, then I'm going to allow it to take place, because it's going to get you to where you need to be and bring glory to me in the end. Amen. Come on, he's cleared the temple for a reason. He's cleared the temple for a reason. But like I said earlier, I want you to take notice that he comes from the Mount of Olives, passes by the issues of the people, and goes straight to the temple. And I want you to understand, and I'm going to tie this in later because this is crazy how God showed it to me. I want you to understand that there's a connection between what takes place on the Mount of Olives and what takes place in the temple.
Yeah.
All right? There is. And I'm really going to drive it home later, but I just need you to roll with me on that concept right now. How many of y'all know that Jesus went to the Mount of Olives to pray a whole lot? All right?
Yeah.
So the Mount of Olives, the mountain, represents the high place, the place of prayer, okay? The place where you're personally in a relationship with God, all right? And Jesus, when he cleared the temple, he says, my Father's house is meant to be a house of prayer for all nations, but you have turned it into a den of thieves, all right? And the reason that there wasn't no prayer going on in the temple is because there wasn't no prayer going on in the high place of people's personal relationships with God, all right? There's a connection here. There's something going on here. And if you look at this pattern, you can see why Jesus went to the Mount of Olives to pray. He was trying to get something right on that place, because it had everything to do with the temple getting right. And that's why he went from the Mount of Olives straight to the temple. And listen, guys, the Mount of Olives had been defiled ever since the days of Solomon, all right? Solomon, in the end, his heart turned from the Lord, okay? His heart turned from the Lord, but I've preached before that there's going to be a Solomon generation in the earth, and I still believe that, but now I'm seeing it from a different perspective, okay? Because David had the vision to build the temple of the Lord, but he's not the one who actually built it. I believe that there's some forerunners that have the vision to build the church into what it's really meant to be, but they're not the ones that actually get to build it, because they're the warriors and there's blood on their hands and they're tearing down strongholds and they're reclaiming territory for the kingdom. They're getting people in and they're warring, but they pass the baton to a Solomon generation that actually builds the temple, all right? And Solomon is the one who actually completed the temple of the Lord. And that has a prophetic parallel to what's going on today. There's a Solomon generation that's meant to complete the temple of the Lord, all right? But even though he completed the physical temple of the Lord in the city of Jerusalem, in the city of peace, he still corrupted the personal place of prayer. All right? And that's why there had been corruption going on in the temple from those days on, okay? Because whatever happens on the mount, whatever happens in the personal place of prayer, affects everything that's meant to happen in the temple. See, God, it's the pattern to where believers and leaders in the body of Christ have this personal relationship with God, all right? They go to a high place, they go to an elevated place, and they bring back what they receive from heaven to a physical place, a physical temple. in the earth, and that's the convergent point to where it gets released out into the city. So it goes from the high place in personal relationships all the way to the temple to where we converge and we meet together, and it becomes a powerful thing, not just one candle, but a big fire, and that's released out into the city, all right? That's what makes impact on the city. And even though Solomon completed the temple, he corrupted the place of personal prayer. And listen, guys, if that ever speaks to a problem that's going on in the generation today, because we got people who know how to do church, who know how to build a temple, who know how to dress it up and make it look good, but their personal relationship, their high place at home, has been corrupted with idol worship. All right? And there's a reason that Jesus has cleared the temple, because he wants you to get your personal high place right with him again. He wants you to smash those idols that have been dragging you away from him in your personal relationship, okay?
Sure.
Come on. And this isn't just about wicked, blatant sin. This is about things that aren't necessarily bad in the world's eyes, but they're dragging you away from the Lord, all right? Mm-hmm. They're dragging me away from the Lord. I'm not just preaching to you. I'm preaching to me, okay? But let me read these scriptures. Let me just say this first. Yeah, I don't want to leave this out. So the Mount of Olives. Olives is where oil comes from, right? Come on, that speaks of the anointing, okay? And Jesus, when he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, that means oil press. And that was at the bottom of the Mount of Olives, okay? So if the high place at home is corrupted, or if the Mount of Olives is corrupted, that means the anointing is corrupted. How many of y'all know that the devil has an anointing? Satan has an anointing. You can look it up in the scriptures about the fall of Lucifer. It says, O anointed one, the cherub that was anointed, okay? So he has an anointing. It's just been corrupted, all right?
Yeah.
It's just been corrupted. And Jesus was in the oil press of the Garden of Gethsemane, all right? And listen, guys, if our personal relationship isn't right with the Lord, we might still be anointed, but it'll be diluted. It'll be polluted, all right? And God wants to purify things. He wants to cleanse things, all right? And even though Solomon did what his earthly father wanted him to do as far as building the temple, he started to lose connection with his heavenly father, all right? And that was meant to take him further than what his earthly father could take him, all right? And that was meant to take him further. But when the Mount of Olives got corrupted in Solomon's day, it stayed corrupted for a long time until King Josiah came on the scene, all right? And King Josiah, he became king when he was 8 years old, all right? And I'm not saying that it got completely cleansed, because I don't believe that the Mount of Olives became completely cleansed until, you know, Jesus came on the scene. But Josiah is a picture of how to cleanse the temple, all right? And see, Josiah, he started at the temple, and he started to get all the things that defiled the temple out of the temple, all right? He started to smash idols and smash altars, and then he worked his way out to the city, and it says that he even made the household idols gone, all right? It says that in the scriptures. People had household idols, and he said, no, you got to get rid of them, all right? And then he works his way to the city gates. And he starts cleansing things at the city gates. And then he works his way up to the Mount of Olives and tears down all the altars to Baal, all the worship to Baal, all the junk that Solomon had built up, you know, because his heart had been led astray. And I just want to read the scripture about when Solomon got led astray. But I believe that God wants a Josiah generation to rise up through the blood of Christ, through the grace of God, and really cleanse what he did physically in the natural realm. We do it spiritually, all right? We do it spiritually in our personal lives, okay? And it says this in 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 1 through 8. It says, now King Solomon loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughters. He married women from Moab, Ammon, Edom, Sidon, and from among the Hittites. It says this, the Lord clearly instructed the people of Israel, you must not marry them because they will turn your hearts to their gods. So the Lord clearly instructed him not to do it. Yet Solomon insisted on loving them anyway. Man, there's some things in our lives that we know the Lord has clearly told us not to do, but we insist on doing it anyway. All right. He had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines. And in fact, they did turn his heart away from the Lord. In Solomon's old age, They turned his heart to worship other gods instead of being completely faithful to the Lord, as his father David had been. All right? And listen, David wasn't perfect, but it says that he was completely faithful. All right? It says, Solomon worshiped Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. And listen, the god of Molech was all about sacrificing children to your idol. All right? And that just speaks to, you know, all the abortion that's going on right now. I really believe the god of Molech is behind all that. And why do people have abortions? Well, listen, and listen, guys, I'm no judgment, because when I was lost in the world, my oldest daughter's mom, you know, went to the abortion clinic one time. All right? So I'm not judging anybody, okay? You're talking to somebody that's been there and done it. But the reason that we were in the mind frame that we were in was because we were focused on what we wanted, all right? And we didn't want to have to sacrifice what we were worshiping for a child to come forth, all right? And that's just idol worship. That's all it is. That's all it is. The god of Molech has to come down, all right? And it says, in this way, Solomon did what was evil in the Lord's sight. He refused to follow the Lord completely as his father David had done. On the Mount of Olives, listen to this, on the Mount of Olives, east of Jerusalem, he even built a pagan shrine for the god of Chemosh, the detestable god of Moab, and another for Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. Solomon built such shrines for all his foreign wives to use for burning incense and sacrificing to their gods. All right, notice how it says that it was the wrong relationships that caused Solomon's heart to be turned, to cause Solomon's heart to be swayed. One of the biggest problems today, especially with young people, and I'm not saying that there's not other problems, because, you know, there is drug addiction, alcoholism, you know, meth is a real big problem across the land right now. But I really believe that one of the biggest problems for people who aren't just living in blatant sin, and maybe if you are just living in blatant sin, it was because of a relationship that drove you in that direction. I believe one of the biggest problems is people being in the wrong relationships, all right? Yeah. And listen, maybe you're not in the wrong relationship with a person, but maybe you're in relationship with Facebook too much at home. All right. Maybe you're in relationship with Instagram too much at home. Maybe you're in relationship with Netflix too much at home, or Hulu too much at home. And listen, I'm preaching to myself right now. All right. And I'm not saying that anything is wrong with those things in and of themselves. But if you're spending more time investing in those things than you are investing in your relationship with God, which is the greatest relationship that should trump all these other things, then something's off and something's amiss. God wants you to get rid of those household idols and get your Mount of Olives, your secret place, your hot place, right again. And that's the reason that he's cleared the temple right now. That's one of the things that he's allowing to happen in this time, so we can get some right perspective and get our personal prayer life back to the place that it needs to be. And when we get that back to the place it needs to be, then the anointing will be pure, and then what takes place in the house of God will flow out into the city and actually bring an impact and a change that is from heaven.
That's good.
That is from heaven. Wrong relationships. Wrong relationships. Listen, disconnect from whatever is defiling your place of prayer and purify. All right? Disconnect from whatever is tainting your personal time with God. All right? Come on, that's one of the things that he's doing in this time. Jesus has literally cleared the temple. All right? I'm not saying that he brought this on. And listen, if he didn't bring this on, the only other thing that he can say is that he's allowing it. And why is he allowing it? Because he's using it for something. All right? He's using it for something. And he's using it to get us back to the place that we need to be. He's cleared the temple, so we'll get the Mount of Olives right. And listen, I know some of y'all are saying, well, how in the world have you really established a connection between the Mount of Olives and the temple? All right? Because sometimes it just seems like, you know, people stretch when they try to connect things. Well, I'm about to drive it all home for you right here, because there is a clear connection between the Mount of Olives and what comes from the temple in the prophecies about Jesus. How many of y'all know that the Mount of Olives was the place that Jesus ascended to the heavens after he resurrected? All right? That's the place he ascended. And guess what? That's the place that he's going to come back and land on. All right? Let me read this scripture in Zechariah chapter 14, verse 4. Okay? It says this. This is a prophecy about Jesus coming back. On that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, east of Jerusalem. And the Mount of Olives will split. Man, it'll split apart. He's wanting to split the place that we've built idols. All right? And it will split apart, making a wide valley running from the east to the west. Half the mountain will move towards the north and half towards the south. All right, that's verse 4. But if you go down to verse 8, listen to what takes place in Jerusalem because of that. All right? In verse 8 it says, on that day, life-giving waters will flow out from Jerusalem, half towards the Dead Sea and half towards the Mediterranean Sea, flowing continuously in summer and in winter. So what happens because the Mount of Olives splits? The river of living water begins to flow from the temple in Jerusalem, okay? So you can see that there is a clear connection between what takes place on the Mount of Olives and what flows from the temple or the church, all right? Listen, and just like Jesus is going to come back like that in a physical way when he actually returns, he actually wants to come like that in a spiritual way now and stand on your Mount of Olives, stand on your place of prayer, and split the place where we've built our idols. And he wants us to get that place purified and that place cleansed. And when it does get cleansed, rivers of living water will begin to flow from the church out into the city. And it'll never stop. It says that it flowed in the winter. It flowed in the summer. It was this consistent thing that stayed the same yesterday, today, and forever, just like Jehovah God. We have to get this personal place of prayer right. We have to get the Mount of Olives right, all right? Because it has everything to do with what takes place in the temple. And what takes place in the temple has everything to do with what's going on out in the city, all right? It sets the precedence. It sets the precedence. Allow the Lord to spiritually come and split the place that we build idols in our homes. All right? Purify, let it get purified, let it get cleansed, and watch what he'll do when we all come back together. Watch what he'll do when we all get to congregate together again. It'll be that much more powerful. Yeah. It'll be that much more pure. Yes. And I'm telling you, revival is going to come. And not just revival in the church, but I'm telling you, the government's going to be cleansed. The Bible says that the kingdoms of the earth will become the kingdoms of our God. I believe that God, that speaks to God cleansing governments and saving nations, not just saving people in cities, but he's going to bring salvation to nations. All right. Yeah. Just like that event that took place in Brazil called the Send, pretty much the whole nation of Brazil got saved, all right? The president came there and pretty much proclaimed that Brazil is going to be a Christian nation now, all right? Yeah. And I'm not saying that it wasn't before, but the enemy takes notice of things like that, and that's why he's wanting to work against it, because he knows his time is getting short, man. His time is getting short, and Jesus is about to come. But before he comes physically, he wants to come spiritually and do the exact same thing in our personal lives so we are prepared and we are ready for it, all right?
Yeah.
We are ready for it. What takes place in the place of prayer at your personal time affects everything that goes on in the temple, which affects everything that goes on in the city. Let's allow him to get this thing right. Let's heed to what he's doing in this tough time. That's giving us the right perspective. And I'm telling you, we're going to come out stronger. We're going to come out better.
Yes.
We're going to come out being who God actually wants us to be and not just turning into the selfish version of who we think we should be in God. All right? That's what it's going to be. That's what it's going to be. And I know that next week is Resurrection Sunday, so I kind of just want to tee it up for that before I close. And I know if you've heard me speak, you've heard me say little nuggets like this before, but I believe that, you know, there's something about the third day, okay? Jesus resurrected on the third day. The first miracle that he did when he turned water into wine, it says that they were at this wedding feast, and on the third day, they ran out of wine. And then he turned water into wine, all right?
Yeah.
You know, when the children of Israel were in the wilderness, you know, Moses was on top of the mountain, and God told him, go down and tell the people to get prepared, for on the third day, I'm going to come down and show myself, all right? And listen, the Bible says that a day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is as a day. So if you think about the time from the cross, 0 to 1,000 is one day. 1,000 to 2,000 is 2 days. 2000 and on, we're in the third day right now, and God wants to resurrect his body. He wants to turn water into wine. He wants us to make ourselves ready because he's about to come down and show himself strong. Let's get the Mount of Olives pure. Let's get the place of prayer pure. Let's allow God to cleanse the temple, and then watch what takes place in the city.